Bibles and join me there in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, leading by loving. I'll be confessional, and I really tried my best to move on to the 21st chapter to continue this study, and I just couldn't. Tracy, God just wouldn't let me get away from this 20th chapter. There are some important truths there that need to be understood, and so I want to speak to you today about leading by loving. John Maxwell, I suppose, is one of the greatest all-time experts on leadership. Now, I would also tell you, I don't put a lot of stock in his spiritual counsel. I'm not saying he's not a saved man or a godly man. He was a former pastor. But I would tell you that he's done more to help us to understand and, I suppose, further the cause of leadership than anybody in this generation. He says that leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. Mr. Webster says that influence is the invisible power that moves others in an intended direction. An invisible power that moves others in an intended direction. And I would tell you that influence is critical to getting things done. That's certainly true in Grace Baptist Church. If all the ministry that happens at Grace Baptist Church is done by these two hands, we're going to have failed God miserably. But if I can be a positive influence that can encourage and motivate others to serve, then many hands make light work and many hands accomplish great things. And I think that's what we're seeing here is the result of or the effects of influence accomplishing God's bidding. Well, what's required for us to have influence over others? I'm sure you could probably write a book on that subject, but I thought of three things that I think are vitally important to our influence in the world. And first is character. If you're going to have influence, you have to be a person of character. That means you're a person of integrity, you're honest, you're forthright, you're trustworthy, you're dependable. You possess character and others see that in you. But I think also we must be competent. We must have some degree of competence in our particular field of endeavor. If we don't, then people will very quickly recognize our incompetence and any influence we hoped or aspired to will be out the window. But the third C is that we must have concern. We must have character, competence, and concern. I mean genuine compassion, understanding, and caring for people. The old adage is true. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. That's true in the church. It's true in industry. It's true in marketing. It's true in clubs. It's true in education. It's true in all walks of life. People just don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But it is so sad to me, Brian, that there's so little genuine concern for God's people among people within ministry. So many people in the ministry today have taken their current ministry position as a stepping stone to get somewhere else. They're trying to build a resume. They're trying to build a career. They're trying to manipulate and maneuver to get this church, to get a bigger church, to get that church, to hopefully get that position. And I'm telling you, that's not of God. That's not the way God intends for us to operate. The truth of the matter is, it's not my role to see you as a resource to enhance my ministry. Rather, my role is to see me as a resource to enhance your ministry and your life following Jesus Christ. Paul had a great deal of influence. He was a godly man. He had character. He was competent. He was concerned. And God used him mightily. And guess what? God will do the same thing in each of our lives if we will but trust him. So today I want us to examine our influence. You say, well, preacher, I'm not the pastor. I'm not on staff. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a teacher. Every single one of us is a leader within the family of God. You are influencing people. Perhaps you have no idea who they are. Perhaps you know exactly who they are. And we better make sure we're influencing them and leading them in the way God would have for us to do. And we'll speak to that subject in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. I'll begin reading at verse 32 and I'll read through the end of the 20th chapter, verse 37. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 32. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. So now, brethren, Paul speaking, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give it an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you know yourselves that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Could probably spend a whole lot of time there. Won't today. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Please be seated now as you do join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for a life that will never end. Thank you for forgiveness of sins and cleansing of unrighteousness. And thank you for the influence that affords. Lord, forgive us where we don't always make the most of that influence. Forgive us where we don't always lead in the paths of righteousness. Help us, Lord, to understand the awesome responsibility that's ours in this church and in this lost and dying world to be Jesus. Lord, help us to be your love continually. Help us to reflect your grace continually. Help us to point people to Calvary and all that we say and do. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. And hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that work so diligently to hinder or distract or disrupt might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from this people. Father, we plead your precious blood over our lives, over this congregation, over this facility, and pray that your perfect will might be accomplished here. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A couple things stand out to me about that passage of Scripture. And the first is Paul's directive. Paul's directive. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He senses God leading him to Jerusalem, though he knows that chains await him there. The Spirit of God has made that clear. He's going to have some suffering in Jerusalem. And yet, he is anxious to go because he knows God will use him for some purpose there. So he's in a hurry. He's trying to get there by Pentecost, which would be the anniversary of the church. That's when he recognized that the date of the church starting, the birth of the church, is at Pentecost. So he wants to make it by Pentecost. And yet, he's passing by Ephesus, and he cares so deeply for the people there. They stop and he at least sends someone into town to have the elders of the church at Ephesus to come out and meet with him. He doesn't want to get bogged down and spend lots of time there, but he has some words of instruction, a directive for the elders there at Ephesus. He says there in the 32nd verse, he said, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's commending the elders, and by so doing, through them, commending the people to God and to the word of his grace. He knows that trouble is coming. He said last time we saw that folk within the church are going to rise up and be divisive and create all kind of doctrinal upheaval. And folks from outside the church are going to come in and try to be disruptive and divisive. And he knows that he's not going to be around to help them. But help is available in God's Word. I'm so grateful for the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 describes it for us. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So our protection comes from the Word of God. We must offer allegiance to the Word of God continually, but we must make sure that our lives are aligning with the Word of God continually. And one thing we know for certain, Mickey, when our lives differ from the Word of God is not changed and it's not wrong. So we're the ones that need to change to make sure we're aligning our lives with the Word of God. For the Word of God helps us to know God. Is there anything in life more important than that? Knowing God? Think about that. You may know God personally and intimately through His Word. But I would tell you, equally important, Mark, is that the Word of God helps us know ourselves. And isn't that a desperate need among people today? You know, we all lie to ourselves so frequently we hardly even notice it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer implied is no one can know it. You've said it, I've said it, I've said it in preaching. And I'm quickened when I do. If I know my heart, this is what I desire. Well, you're wasting your time there. You don't know your heart. You deceive yourselves. Think of all the lies that we tell ourselves in a daily basis. We face temptation. Maybe it's we've been set free from running with a particular crowd and they've invited us back and we want to go and be a witness and we say, oh, I can handle it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Wouldn't it be something if our pants really caught fire and we lied? Think about the lie we tell when we say, you know, I'll quit tomorrow. I'll start that tomorrow. I know I need to be exercising more. I know I need to be real. I'll do that tomorrow. Did you understand that tomorrow never comes? Never comes. You can't do anything tomorrow. You don't know that tomorrow is coming for you. All you have is today. Do what you're going to do today. Today is the salvation. Today is the day of sanctification. Today is the day of reconciliation. Today is the day of change. Not tomorrow, but I'll do that tomorrow. Oh, how about this? We're tempted and we're going to give in because we say, nobody will ever know. Nobody will find out. How many lives, how many marriages, how many families, how many people's health have been destroyed by things they were sure nobody would ever know. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. God's going to make sure your sin is found out. He's going to point it out. He's the one that's going to expose your lies. Creates all kinds of problems in our lives. And the only effective defense is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to be free. I'm grateful for freedom, aren't you? I'm grateful the next Sunday we can celebrate our nation's independence and freedom. But you understand that we aren't going to be free very much longer if we don't begin to have the proper perspective on that freedom and do whatever's necessary to protect and preserve that freedom for future generations, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and He will set us free. So Paul's directive is, stay in the Word. It'll build you up in verse 32. And don't we want to be built up? Don't we want to realize our potential? Don't we accomplish all that we can accomplish? We can by staying in the Word. But also, it bolsters our faith. And I would tell you that we need all the faith we can get. Why? Because faith is essential to salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith we accomplish the mission that God intends. Through faith we offer life that's pleasing to God. Why? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. That's incredible. Look that word up in the Greek. Impossible, it means impossible. It can't happen without faith. Impossible to please God. Well, think about all the things we do on a daily basis that are not by faith, that are out of routine, that are out of ritual. Not out of faith. He's saying without faith you can't please God. So we need all we can get, and it comes from the Word. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to grow your faith? Spend time in this. You want to grow your faith? Memorize this. You want to grow your faith? Ponder this. There's no magic formula. Spend time in the Word of God. Apply it to our hearts and lives continually, and our faith will grow as a result. Paul's directive is vitally important to the people at Ephesus. It's vitally important to the people at Evans. We need to make sure we're prioritizing the Word of God. Our enemy is very real, and our hearts are very deceptive. There is danger everywhere, and our only defense is staying true to the Word of God. So we see Paul's directive. Now, there's also Paul's delight. Paul delighted in supporting himself. He says in verses 32 and 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, yet, and you know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he worked wherever he went. He was, I guess you'd call him today, an evangelist. He traveled around, stayed some places for a year or more. Some places he stayed for a few days. But he was sharing the gospel, and he was helping to start New Testament churches, and he was determined he wasn't going to be a burden to the church. Sadly, many use this passage of Scripture to convince the church that they aren't supposed to pay vocational ministers. But I would tell you, while that might make some folks feel good and build up the church's bank account, that's not what Paul intends at all. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and following, it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an oxen while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen that God is concerned with? Or does he say it for our sakes? He answers the question, for our sake, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. So if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Again, a rhetorical question, implied answer. No, it's not too much to ask that if you're leading the church, if you're feeding the church, that you should be able to reap benefit and have your material needs met as well. But even more telling is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, the elder who directs the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. Those who direct the affairs of the church well are double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The word honor in the Greek language is timē. Timē, it means a value or money's paid. It bespeaks a price of something. It is a word used to describe something as precious. But it also bespeaks honor and dignity. So he's saying that those who serve in the ministry are worthy of pay. In fact, Paul did take money in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Moreover, as you know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They were supporting him financially while he was doing the Lord's work. So don't let the devil convince you, taking a passage of Scripture out of context, that there should not be paid folks leading the church. There should not be vocational people leading the church. I would tell you, all Paul was saying is, I determined I would not be a burden to the young fledgling church. And I can relate specifically to that. I would tell you, when we started Grace Baptist Church, Leland and I had already gone on the hook and rented a facility and signed a lease, for heaven's sakes. But we didn't take any pay for the first several months because I knew the church couldn't afford to pay. We didn't know what the financial status of the church was going to be. And in fact, we paid the lease payment for the first couple of months. And I would tell you, I'm a pretty independent person. I've always been independent. I've worked since I was 10. That's a long time to work, isn't it? And I've enjoyed it. Nobody made me work. My dad never told me once to go get a job. I was looking for work from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I wanted to be independent. I wanted to be independent in the ministry. My dad was a bivocational pastor. I wanted to be a bivocational pastor. I wanted to have my own job, make my own money, pay my own bills, so I didn't have to take anything off anybody. That's a pretty poor motive, isn't it, David? Didn't honor God, honored Bill. Never forget, Brian, God spoke to hearts, said, I want you to trust me for your finances. I'm going to go get a job. So I want you to trust me for finances. I want you to trust my church. I said, are you kidding? Have you seen it? It's this little. I mean, who are we getting here? I mean, come on, God. I need to go get a job. No, I want you to lead my people. I want you to give it your full devotion. Well, in a matter of a few months, the church was growing and they could afford to pay. So they started to pay me something. Not a lot, but we managed. And as the church grew, you became more and more generous. And I am grateful for that. And I would tell you today, I believe with all my heart, that one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons Grace Baptist Church has been so richly blessed financially is because of your faithfulness in giving and your generosity, not only with staff, but with others in need. I mean, you'd be amazed how much money is given by Grace Baptist Church on an annual basis to pay mortgage payments, to pay doctor bills, to pay power bills, to assist people in need. And I am grateful we can do that. And that's because of your generosity that we're able to do so. But I would tell you the church should be generous because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul had delight in his own ability to keep from being a burden to his church. We see his directive and his delight, and it's also Paul's devotion. It says in verses 36 and 37, when he had said these things, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. My point to you is that he did not have a casual friendship with these people. He deeply loved them, and they deeply loved him. Can I just ask you, shouldn't that always be the case in the church? I mean, shouldn't, if there's any place on the planet that's known for being loving, shouldn't it be the church of the living God? I mean, if we are serving a God who is love, and He is, then we are in a quandary if we aren't loving people. Well, shouldn't we then be loving toward our leaders? And I'm grateful that I sense your love, and I am grateful for your love. And I think leaders ought to be loving toward the people. But I would tell you, I absolutely accept my responsibility as pastor to set the tone in that regard. And I am afraid that that's where so many pastors fail. They come into a new situation and say, well, I'll just see how loving these people are going to be. I'm not going to go out on a limb. Because if they're not very loving and caring, I'm going to get hurt. Can we just agree with each other on one important truth? Those who love much hurt much. That's profound, Michael. You can think about that for a minute. Those who love much hurt much. You know why that's the case? Because we're human. We're imperfect. And the people we love will hurt us. Oh, not intentionally. And they'll be grieved in the process. But if you love people deeply and you connect with them deeply, you're going to be hurt by them deeply. And so a great many preachers say, I'm just not going there. And I understand. Some of the deepest hurts of my life have come through Grace Baptist Church. Some of the greatest joys of my life come through Grace Baptist Church. But I would tell you that you get gun shy when people who are 1 week saying they're committed to Christ and your leadership, and they'll be here till Jesus comes back, and the next week they're at another church and bad-mouthing you in the church all they can to try to do damage. You get gunshot and you say, I'm not going to get close to people ever again. And you know who smiles when you say that? The devil. Because he's won. Our relationship is to be a loving relationship. And guess what? Loving people is a choice. Oh, I understand. Talked about this last week. There's chemistry involved. The first time I went out with Leela, I was smitten. I'm telling you, I just felt warm and fuzzy all over. Couldn't get her out of my mind. Just every opportunity to spend time together. But you know, Mickey, after a while, that warm fuzzy went away when she began to try to rain on my parade and said, I don't like your friends. Well, who are you, for heaven's sakes? I mean, I had friends when you got here, right? She said, well, can't have us both. First time I said, well, I'm going to miss you. And I did, but not for long. I couldn't stand it, David. I just couldn't stand it. But you know, now that was 44 plus years ago. Man, I've been married all my life. All my life, since I was 19 years old. And I hadn't always felt warm and fuzzy. But I've always loved my wife because I committed to do so. It's a choice we make every minute of every hour of every day. Hey, same thing will be true of your children. When you first lay eyes on them, your life changes forever. But after about the third month, they're not sleeping. They're throwing up on you at every chance. Every time you hear from them, they're smelling bad. You're thinking, well, I don't know about this. You got to make a choice to love them. Now, they grow on you. It gets better as they get older. I'll tell you, I love mine more now today than I ever have. Not so sure about Leela. She liked them better when they were little. Tell her I said, I'm sure you will anyway. But the fact is, we choose to love. Pastors have to choose to love the people that God has entrusted to us. And if you aren't going to love them, then I'm going to tell you, don't take responsibility for leading them. You can't accomplish God's mission if you have that kind of an attitude. God's not called me to a position. God called me to people. You are the people God called me to. And I love you deeply. You're my family. I love you more than I love my own blood relatives. And I'm grateful to God for it. But that must be the attitude of leaders within the church. And it's not easy, but it's doable in Jesus Christ. And we must follow the example of the Good Shepherd. John 10, verse 11 and following. I'm the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Do what? Well, that's the story we see in David. Right? He fought a bear and a lion, for heaven's sakes. I mean, are you telling me that I'm going to have to fight a bear for you? You know, it's a funny story. Chris Curley fought a bear one time. The bear was muzzled and had mitts on his hands, and that bear nearly killed him. But I mean, that's the expression of love, right? That selflessness, that saying you're more important to me than I am to me. And the contrast, the shepherd is the hireling. The hireling is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. Think about that. Pastor's responsibility, spiritual leader's responsibility, Christian's responsibility is so love others that we'll do what is necessary to invest in their lives, to encourage them in their journey with Christ, to make a difference in their walk with God. Whether it's easy or not. Why? Because I've made a choice to love you because I'm instructed to by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It includes every born-again believer, but especially aimed at leaders in the church. And I would tell you, Christians not in a church are a contradiction. And I know plenty of them say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You're right. I've said it before. You don't have to go late to go bass fishing. You can fish in your backyard. You're not going to have much success, but you can do it. It's not going to be very much fun, but you can do it. The same thing, you can be a Christian and not be a part of a church, but you're a contradiction of terms. God places every born-again believer in a church, and he expects us to be faithful to it. And the church is to be led by the shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and following, shepherd the flock of God. That's God's instruction to Peter, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords of those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The shepherd should be devoted to the flock. But would you hear me when I say that's not just speaking to the pastor? Speaking to the staff, Brian, Cynthia. Speaking to the staff, Brent. Speaking to the staff, all of us. We ought to be devoted to God's people. Hey, it's not just speaking to the pastor's staff. Speaking to the elders, lay elders. God called you as a leader. God called you to be a lover. Well, I'm not talking about an essential concept. To love God's people. Hey, it doesn't just talk about pastor, staff, elders. What about deacons? Leaders in the flock. God's called us to love his people and lead by loving. Hey, it doesn't just stop with pastor, staff, elders, deacons. What about teachers? What about teachers? God's entrusted a little flock to you. You to lead them in love. What about those who serve as greeters, ushers? What about those who serve on committees? What about those who serve just within the security team or different kind of ministries in the church? God call you to lead by love. Lead by love. And yet I wonder, not just at Grace Baptist Church, so that's my primary concern, but in the church nationally, the church globally, how many leaders are doing it out of a sense of guilt, Brian? Out of a sense of obligation? How many are doing it for fame? How many are doing it for some status? Some public recognition of position? You don't really love the job. You don't really love the people. You just love the recognition as being a leader. That too is a contradiction. If God's called you to lead, God's called you to love. Leading by loving. It's a mandate for every child of God. And guess what? I'm talking to people right now. Some of you all are being called to positions of leadership. I don't know what it is yet. Most effective ministry we have at Grace Baptist Church is ministry that is from the ground up. People say, God, give me a burden for our children or for our youth or for our seniors or for singles or for single agains. And I want to help in that regard. Hey, God's positioning you. God's calling you to be a leader. Motivation's clear. Love. Love for God. Love for His people. And if we lead that way, we can't fail. Because our love is going to release the power of God to accomplish the purpose of God among the people of God so that we can be a blessing to God. But that can't be overlooked. We must lead by loving. And guess what? We'll lead our neighbor by loving. We have an unchurched neighbor. You're probably not going to get them to come to Grace Baptist Church with you by beating them up. You're probably not going to get them to come to church with you by all the time pounding them overhead with your Bible. But if you'll be the love of Jesus Christ consistently, if you'll care for them more than you care for yourself, and the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, then they'll recognize something different about you because the neighbor on the other side won't be loving them that way. And the neighbor across the street won't be loving them that way. And sooner or later, they're going to say, what's up with that? And there's the open door. I'm just imitating my glorious Savior. His name is Jesus. And He loves me unconditionally. I'm loving you that way. And I hope it's enhancing your life. And there's the open door to say, well, why don't you come to church with me sometime and learn about this Jesus that I serve and love? And isn't that what we're all called to? Go and tell. Make a difference. Invest in others. By loving them, by leading them in the path of righteousness. Guess what? Most people you know don't have peace. If you do, you're miles ahead of the game, and they'd love to have it, but they're not going to know you've got it unless you invest in them lovingly, graciously, compassionately to let them see the difference Jesus has made. Are we willing to? Because I'm telling you, just with this group of people I'm preaching to right now, if we will make that determination to lead by loving, starts in our home, continues on in our church, continues on in our workplace, continues on in our community. If we'll love by leading, people are going to follow. Love is the irresistible force in all of creation. But if we aren't going to love that way, who will? Lost people can't love that way. They don't possess it. We can't either without the power of God within us. But it's there, praise God, by the Holy Spirit's presence. And He'll never leave us, never forsake us. And we release His power by faith, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word. And the fact that it is our standard for life and our safety in life. And I pray that we would maximize its efficiencies in our lives by spending time in it, pondering its truth, applying those truths to our lives each day, aligning our life to Your word as opposed to expecting Your word to align to us. But Lord God, I pray we'd understand our responsibility to be the love of Jesus Christ. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for loving me. And I acknowledge that that's not an easy thing to do. But it proves to me what an awesome God You are. Lord, I pray that's true for each person that's out of my voice. And because we experience and appreciate Your love, we're willing to be that love to others. We're willing, Lord, to take the time to invest and have genuine, meaningful, loving relationship as Paul had with these believers at Ephesus. We're willing to follow his directive to trust in Your word and to follow Your word. And we're willing, Lord, to make a difference, whatever the cost might be, knowing full well that there's going to be heartache. Those who love much do hurt much. And it's worth it. Because we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for one today who is struggling with the call to lead. Maybe it's vocational ministry. Maybe it's leading a ministry here at Grace Baptist Church in addition to what they're doing currently. I don't know, but I know that You are moving mightily among Your people. And I pray that they would have the courage and conviction and the faith to step out and follow Your lead and lead by loving. Lord, I pray for those who have trouble in that area. Bitterness, unforgiveness, even hatred at times. Lord, forgive us. Remind us of your great love, your unconditional love, your undeserved love, and of our responsibility to share it freely with all we encounter. For all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Your feet of God.